And that scripture that we want to read today is John chapter 1. We want to see the first 13 verses of that. I invite you to take your Bibles. And we turn to John's Gospel. We're looking at his epistle for our morning messages. But I want us to return to the Gospel and look at the first 13 verses of that first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Remember that phrase. All men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Remember that phrase. That lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I trust the Lord will use his word to prepare our hearts for what we have before us to his glory. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer at this time? Father, we want to thank you that we can be here this morning. We thank you for these that you prompted to make the choice to get themselves ready and come and worship you and fellowship with other believers of like precious faith. How we praise you, how we thank you. A great blessing is ours to be able to gather like this. We thank you for this country and the freedom that is still ours to meet like this. We thank you that we have your word to teach us and instruct us. Thank you that through the working of the Holy Spirit, we can compare scripture with scripture, and we can determine what is truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would get the glory in our time here today. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me, your servant, with your spirit, prompting me to say what ought to be said and keeping me from saying what ought not to be said. We're thankful for the privilege that's ours to consider this topic, this portion of Scripture today, and I trust that you will get all the glory in it. On a different note, we want to remember the Hamilton family this morning as a congregation that have been blessed and benefited so much over the years through the music that you enabled Ron Hamilton to compose. We thank you. We thank you for his love for you as evidenced in the music that he put forth, the truth that came forth in the songs. We pray for his family as they sorrow, but not like those who have no hope, but just sorrowing over their loss, especially Shelley, his widow. We pray, Lord, that you would bring comfort to her, help the family as they prepare for the service on Saturday, that you might be glorified in them. Once again, now we commit ourselves to you, thanking you for this time and what you have for us. In your name we pray. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, not to the Gospel of John, but 1 John. And I would invite you to look at that second chapter. If you were here last week, you saw how in that second chapter of 1 John, we looked at the first couple of verses and we saw John's teaching regarding sin, and we saw how good it would be if we didn't sin. But when we do, and we will, he showed us what the Father has done for his own through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate. First of all, he mentions that. Our advocate with the Father. An advocate is one who stands in defense of another, especially in a court of law. The difference we saw, though, with our advocate in Jesus Christ, unlike in courts of law where the advocate comes before the court and is arguing the innocence of their client, our advocate with the Father is admitting our guilt. He's admitting our guilt. They sinned again, Father. She did it again. He did it again. Not trying to downplay our innocence, our guilt, but admitting our guilt. And then why would he do that? Because as the verses go on, he can stand representing us to the Father and say, Father, he sinned, she sinned, but I took care of that sin. When I gave my life on the cross in their behalf, the debt has already been paid. That truth is covered in that word that comes up in the second verse, propitiation. We find here, he became the propitiation for our sins. What does that 25-cent word mean? It simply means to satisfy in full all of the demands the Father made with regard to your sin and mine. Our Savior satisfied the Father. Our Savior looked at what His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did and said, "That's enough. The payment has been made. Nothing else has to be done. Paid in full for your sins and mine." Now, as we looked at that second verse of 2 John, he said he's the propitiation for our sins, as he was referring to the readers to whom he had written this letter. He's satisfied the Father with his work for our sins. Then he went on and he said, "And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." You say, but the words "the sins of" are in italics, which means that that's fine. Drop them off. It doesn't change the meaning whatsoever. It's true that the translators added that and to show so that we know to be true to the text. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. We stop there because more time was needed for us to look at the differing opinions regarding the meaning of the word "world." Did John really mean that he was the satisfying payment to the Father for everyone universally? Or did he have something and someone else in mind by that word? And I told you, we're going to deal with a topic that there's a lot of question on in a lot of minds, and that's the topic of what is the Calvinistic, especially the extreme Calvinistic teaching concerning this particular verse. I hope I'm not going to disappoint some of you today. I hope one came in and wondered whether how I was coming in my study and so on. It's not my purpose this morning to tackle the whole issue of Calvinism with their T-U-L-I-P teachings. What's that? Well, it's tulip. But what is it? T, total depravity. Don't you believe that men are dead in trespasses and sins, Pastor? Absolutely. But the extreme Calvinistic teaching teaches us through this total depravity that it is not possible for them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unless they have first been regenerated by the working of the Holy Spirit. I like to know when I'm talking to someone about their need for the Lord that I can just tell them what Scripture says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? You will be saved. I struggle with this total depravity in the sense that they put it forth. But we're not going there today. Okay? Unconditional election. That's the U of the word tulip. Unconditional election. Pastor, which is telling us that only the elect that God selected
way back in eternity past are going to be saved. Don't you believe in the elect? Absolutely, I believe in them. Don't you believe that a choice was made way back? Absolutely. Scripture tells me that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. But I still like to know when I go out and talk with someone that I could share with them the gospel and they would have the chance of believing if they chose to. What about L? And this is where we're going to go today. L. What's that stand for in TULIP? Limited Atonement of Christ. Limited atonement versus unlimited atonement. This, by the way, was my... I don't remember what we called them. We had a big term paper that we had to write our senior year in Bible school. A thesis, they called it. That sounds important, doesn't it? And that was what I wrote my thesis on my senior year. Did Christ shed His blood? First John 2:2. He is propitiation for our sins, and as well as others, not ours only, but also for the whole world. Unlimited atonement says that's what John meant when he said that. For the sins of the whole world. The extreme Calvinists limit that, and they tell us that Christ only shed His blood for the elect. I have a problem with that when I want to witness to somebody and I want to tell them, Christ died on the cross for your sin, and if you would put your faith and trust in Him as your own personal Savior, you could be saved. Not according to the extreme Calvinists, because Christ didn't shed His blood for the sins of the whole world. He only shed His blood for the elect, which means that most of humanity he did not shed His blood for. And that's where we're going this morning. Irresistible grace. And finally, P, perseverance of the saints. You've got to persevere to the end, or you weren't saved. Scripture tells me my keeping is not up to me. I'm kept by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in my behalf. He does the keeping, not me. Well, having said that, I hope I haven't disappointed the bulk of you. I want us to see today, what did John have in mind when he mentioned that the Lord is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world? It depends on who you look to for your information. Because there's, and I'll admit, there are good, well-trusted men on both sides of the issue. So, having said that, let me just, for you note takers, number one, the examples of differences taught. Examples of differences taught. For instance, I turn to the footnote in the Liberty Study Bible, in more recent years known as the Nelson Study Bible, and listen to what they say regarding propitiation. It is the act of God, motivated by His immense love, whereby He accepts the blood of Christ as the complete and satisfying sacrifice for all human sins, thus establishing a means of reconciliation between God and man. Now listen, while the offering of the blood of Christ was a sufficient propitiation for the sins of the whole world, according to 1 John 2:2, the complete benefits of His sacrifice are available only to those who by faith accept the provision He's made for them. Let's look at another one on that same side of the coin. W.E. Vine, in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, said this: what is indicated is that provision is made for the whole world, so that no one is, by divine predetermination, excluded from the scope of God's mercy. The efficacy of the propitiation, however, is made actual for those who believe. In 1 John 4:10, the fact that God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins is shown to be the great expression of God's love toward man. One more rendition of this from those on our side of the coin, and if you haven't figured it out, this is our side of the coin that I am sharing these quotes with. Here's another one. We find that neither of these sources that we have quoted are teaching that all are saved. Right? Did you hear that everybody was saved? But that Christ's death is sufficient for all, but efficient only for those who believe in Him. That sounds so obvious. That's when we read God's Word, that sounds so simple to believe. Not everyone will be saved, but Jesus offers salvation to whom? Only the elect? Or to all? What does the Word say? In contrast, I want you to listen to some quotes from a well-respected author who happens to pitch his tent in the Calvinistic camp when it comes to this passage of Scripture. And I am referring to the well-respected Dr. John MacArthur. That man is so smart, he has forgotten more than I will ever learn. He is a well-respected man, well-respected, and God has blessed his ministry over the years. But he's pitched his tent in a camp that I can't be comfortable in. Let me just read some of the quotes. And these quotes are taken from the MacArthur Study Bible. Some of you have those. You need to beware. Beware of all of the things he has in his footnotes. And here's why I say that. This is what he has regarding propitiation on 1 John 2:2. And I'm quoting, "The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross satisfied the demands of God's holiness for the punishment of sin." True or false? Good. Got good stuff there. Now, for the whole world, this is a generic term, referring not to every single individual, but to mankind in general. Where did he get that? Christ actually paid the penalty only for those who would repent and believe. A number of scriptures indicate that Christ died for the world, of which he includes John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the what? The sin of the world." He refers to John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I continue on in his writing. "Most of the world will be eternally condemned to hell to pay for their own sins, so they could not have been paid for by Christ." Where did he get that? True. "Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many will be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life." Scripture teaches the bulk of humanity is going to go where? To hell. But is it because Christ didn't shed his blood for their sin? Or is it because they didn't believe and receive him as their own personal Savior? These passages, which speak of Christ dying for the world, must be understood to refer to mankind as mankind in general. World indicates the sphere, the beings toward whom God seeks reconciliation and has provided propitiation. God has mitigated his wrath on sinners temporarily by letting them live and enjoy life. In that sense, Christ has provided a brief temporal propitiation for the whole world. That's how he explains that. But he actually satisfied fully the wrath of God eternally only for the elect who believe. His sacrifice, now get this, was sufficient to pay the penalty for all the sins of all whom God brings to faith. You got to read carefully, and what does he say? It was sufficient only for the ones who will be saved. His sacrifice was sufficient to pay the penalty for all the sins of all whom God brings to faith, but the actual satisfaction and atonement was made only for those who believe. Hell, limited atonement, only for those who are going to believe. The pardon for sin is offered to the whole world. My question, Mr. MacArthur, is why would God offer pardon to the whole world, but the rest of that sentence is, but received only by those who believe? Listen, that was his statements in 1 John chapter 2. Here's where it gets tricky with some of these sources that we put a lot of stock in what they say and their writings and everything. And as I said, and you hear me quite often refer to John MacArthur in quotes that I make. He's said a lot of good. He teaches a lot of truth. But listen to the confusing footnote that is found on 1 Timothy chapter 2. We jump from 1 John to 1 Timothy 2. And what does 1 Timothy 2 tell us? We're going to mention this in a few moments, but we might as well look at it here. It says here, in verses 5 and 6, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. What's your Bible say? For whom? For all, to be testified in due time. Now listen to what Mr. MacArthur says on that verse, and keep in mind what I just read you from 1 John 2. Here's what he says about 1 Timothy 2. Christ's death was sufficient to cover the sins of all people, yet the substitutionary aspect of his death is applied to the elect alone. Christ's death is therefore unlimited in its sufficiency. That's not what he's been saying. It's unlimited in its sufficiency, but limited in its application. Because Christ's expiation of sin is indivisible, inexhaustible, and sufficient to cover the guilt of all the sins that will ever be committed, God can clearly offer it to all. Would have been great if he would have just stopped right there. But he adds this, yet only the elect and will respond and be saved according to his eternal purpose. That's true. But when you look at 1 John chapter 2, when John made reference in our text to Christ dying for the sins of the world, who, according to John MacArthur, did Christ die for? The sins of what world? The elect world. But when we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it sounds like he's saying what we say. He shed his blood for the sins of the whole world.
But only those who will receive that finished work by faith will be saved. And that's what gets confusing when you try to resolve this if you're not careful, and you can't just say, well, I'll just see what so-and-so says. So-and-so sometimes contradicts himself in what he has said. Well, that time is flying, isn't it? Steve, why don't you just take the battery out of that? He was going to put, do you know that this man was going to, I saw in the back of his car, he had a clock about this big around, white face, black numbers. And he was going to put it back there. He said, I know Pastor is having trouble with his hearing. Maybe he's having trouble with seeing what time it is. Shame on you. Shame on you. But the time is flying, and I'm well aware of what time it is, Steve. We've seen, number one, examples of differences taught. And we could have spent the whole morning just reading different individuals on both sides of the coin, but we must move on. Now, number two, note takers, arguments against our position, which is unlimited atonement. Arguments against unlimited atonement. And I want to take you to where Jarvis had the last two Sundays. I appreciated this last Sunday. As John was teaching his class, I realized, well, looky there. That's just exactly what we want to be talking about. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we notice here, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who in secret, privily, shall bring in damnable or wrong teachings, even, now here's what my eyes perked up on, even these false teachers denying the Lord that what? What's your Bible say? That bought them. These are unbelievers, false teachers, denying the Lord, but the scripture says he bought them when he shed his blood for them, and they bring upon themselves swift destruction. So, how do those on the other side of the coin, what are some of the arguments that they use? And again, I refer to Mr. MacArthur, who is one of the most well-known in our day, on the other side of the fence with regards to this matter of the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. Did he shed it for the sins of the whole world? Did he just shed it for those who would be saved and lay the rest of the world be born, live in this world, die and go to hell for whatever reason, never having an opportunity of being saved? His arguments on, and I have taken from his book in 2 Peter, I want to just share some things that he has to say. And I'm quoting. He says, many take the statement, quote, the master who bought them, to mean that Christ actually has purchased redemption in full for all people, even for false teachers. And to that, you know what I would say? Amen.
That's what I believe the scripture teaches us. I believe that's what Paul or Peter was teaching in 2 Peter chapter 1. He goes on, it is commonly thought that Christ died to pay in full the penalty for everyone's sins, whether they ever believe or not. I do. How about you? This means, as he goes on, his death was a potential sacrifice or atonement that becomes an actual atonement when a sinner repents and believes the gospel. Evangelism, according to this view, our view, is convincing sinners to receive what has already been done for them. All can believe and be saved if they will, since no one is excluded in the atonement. I don't have a problem with that. Remember, I've shared with you before, the problem I have is when people take one side or the other and they carry it to the extreme. There are points that the Calvinists make that I say, I don't have any problem with that. But there are conflicting things that the Arminians teach that I say, I see this is clear in Scripture too. Don't ask me how to explain how both of them can be reconciled. I fully believe John 6:44. No man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. I believe that because it's in Scripture. But I also believe whosoever will may come, because it's where? It's in Scripture. I don't deny one or the other. I don't say this can't be true, because I have to just admit somewhere in the wisdom of God, I can't reconcile these things which seem to be conflicting truths. I'm not going to try to explain them away and try to say that, well, it couldn't be this. I try with my simple approach to Scripture to let Scripture be Scripture and accept it as thus saith the Lord, whether I can explain it or not.
Amen.
Now let's go on with what he's saying here, Mr. MacArthur, about this portion in 2 Peter 2:1. These false teachers who have denied the Lord, who bought them, and I'm quoting, this viewpoint, if taken to its logical conclusion, has hell full of people whose salvation was purchased by Christ on the cross. Therefore, the lake of fire is filled with those damned people whose sin Christ fully atoned for by bearing their punishment under God's wrath. And you know what I did? I wrote yes in the margin of this. That's what that means according to our belief. If Christ shed his blood for the sins of the whole world rather than the elect, we know the whole world isn't going to be saved. There will be multitudes of people who are going to be in hell, who didn't have to be if they would have just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
He goes on. Heaven will be populated by people who had
the same atonement provided for them, but they are there because they received it. Yes! Christ, in this view, died on the cross for the damned in hell, the same as he did for the redeemed in heaven. I don't have any problem with that. The only difference between the redeemed faith and the damned is the sinner's choice. And that's one of the things the extreme Calvinists have a problem with. But I read in John chapter 3, verse 18, it tells me this: he that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God. According to Mr. MacArthur, the thing that brings condemnation is because Christ never shed his blood for them, but they don't want to admit that. He's there because of his unbelief, and if he would have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received what Christ shed his blood for, paid the price, satisfied all the demands of a holy Father, righteous Father, they would have been saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. But according to Mr. MacArthur, they're condemned because the blood was never shed. We find, as I look at this, he goes on, he says, for whom did Christ die? Here's his answer. He died for all who would believe. The atonement is limited to those who believe, who are the elect of God. And he says, one should forget the idea of an unlimited atonement. And I put yes here. I thought, you're right here on this statement. Adherence to the unlimited view must affirm that Christ actually atoned for no one in particular, but potentially for everyone without exception. He shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. And I said, yes, God limits the atonement to the elect. The sacrifice in his Son, which actually paid for the sins of all who would ever believe, the ones chosen by him for salvation. And you know, I wrote in the bottom of my book that the problem that I have with those who take these extreme positions is much of the arguments that they make against our position is based on human reasoning as opposed to what does the scripture say. What do you mean, Pastor, with human reason? Well, if this is true, then there's going to be people in hell for whom Christ shed his blood. And that just doesn't make sense, does it? And I trust, as we've taken some time to look at this, I know we've taken a lot of time on this. As we think of this, basing their position on logical conclusions, and so, having said that, we don't believe when it said in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he meant the world. We believe it means that God, when God so loved the
elect world, he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever of the elect ones should believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we believe when John was writing in 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, for those who will believe. That's who he meant, the world. That's all. He didn't shed his blood for the whole world. To maintain their position, the meanings of Scripture have to be altered or changed to fit their proposition. That's one of the big problems I have with extreme Calvinists. You don't just simply take, you have invented words, you have invented terms, total depravity. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. And the meaning they give to that is that you can't believe. But why did Christ look people in the face and tell them to believe if they couldn't believe? As we look at this, how do we decide? How do we decide which answer is right and which answer is wrong? My answer to that is, let's go to the Scriptures to show us the truth. That's number three for you note takers. Isn't that the best way to resolve this? What do the Scriptures say? And let the Scriptures say what they're saying. We have our text, if for you note takers. 1 John 2:2. Just take it for what it says. Don't fabricate another meaning for the word world. Let it be what it says. We've already looked at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at some others. 1 John, go back with me to 1 John 4, 14. 1 John 4:14, and here it tells us, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Period. Don't explain it away. Say, thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to die for the world. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, we looked at that a few moments ago, and when we saw that contradictory footnote that Mr. MacArthur had given, we find there in that he gave himself a ransom, verse 6, for all, to be testified in due time. Look a couple of chapters later, 1 Timothy 4:10, and it tells us these words. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Doesn't it sound like the Lord has shed his blood to be the Savior of the world? Liberty on that had this footnote. God is the Savior of all men in that he has provided salvation for all. But only those that believe are actually saved. That's the truth. That's what we believe.
Amen.
But he's provided it for all. Titus 2:11. It tells us this.
It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Through God's grace, salvation is offered universally for all mankind through the unlimited atonement of His Son. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We're watching the time, Steve. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. I know I'm a couple of minutes past it. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for whom? Every man. Don't explain it away. Let God's Word teach us what it means. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if all, pardon me, that if one died for all, then," what does it say? "Then we're all" what? "Dead." How much simpler can it get? Look at verse 15. "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Here's the best one for you note takers. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I trust what we have looked at has helped, not hurt. I trust that it has clarified, not confused. It was not our intention to tackle the whole Calvinistic position. My goal was, what in the world did John mean when he said He's the propitiation for our sins? And not ours only, but for the whole world. I close with this reminder, and I just wrote on my notes, "Thank you, Lord, that Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, that the entrance of Your words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for Your strength, Your grace to be able to present what we have presented this morning, and I trust You have been glorified. I pray, Father, that we might clearly understand what Your Son did in our behalf. We've seen He died for all. Everybody's not going to be saved. But everybody has the opportunity to believe or reject. Work Your will in our behalf, Lord. We thank You and we praise You in Your name.